Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I told somebody recently, the passage I was preaching for Mother's Day, I don't think they thought it was necessarily a good idea. I don't know why, but I don't remember who it was, but they looked at me kind of funny, like, really? Yeah. There's been a lot of debate, especially about verse 18, this passage, and I don't expect to solve things in 22 minutes. I didn't really plan it this way, but this passage comes in what we've currently been studying, and I do think it is a good passage for today. One of the greatest testimonies, I believe, to the transforming power of Jesus Christ can be the family. It isn't always, but it can be the family. Many of you are probably followers of Jesus today, partly because of the influence of someone in your family. Not always, but very possibly. Maybe your parents or your grandparents, aunts and uncles or cousins, etc. And if your mother in particular was instrumental in that, today is also a great day to tell her how much you appreciate her example in helping lead you to the Lord. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says about Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. So maybe a question as we look at this passage, I don't know if you want to look at the question, but does your family give proof to the truth of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? If you look at your family, and you could be looking at it from many different directions, maybe we could all be looking at it as a child, of course, but you might be looking at it as a parent as well. And so, does your family give proof to the resurrection power of Jesus? Now, I know when I look at that, and especially it seems like this last year has been a very humbling year for me, and I think about parenting, but yeah, it can be a little discouraging sometimes, can it? When we look at those things, and we know of some of the trouble, maybe some of the problems that occur in families, all of our families, we have trouble that happens. And so maybe that feels a little discouraging even to look at that question. I don't know how it feels for you. But even in its brokenness, does it give testimony to what Jesus can do in a person, in a marriage, in a family? Does it give testimony to that? And maybe, once again, maybe that question causes some consternation, some guilt possibly, or maybe even anger from what you've experienced in a family situation. I don't know. Lots of feelings associated with this question. Of course, we have those who don't have necessarily, maybe are looking for a family that they would like to have of their own, and maybe have never really experienced that. And so even Mother's Day or things like this are very frustrating and angry times for them, where the focus is on something that I'm not experiencing. And I feel for those people. We need to be considerate of those who are in that situation where there's something there that they haven't experienced that they would like to experience. And maybe you receive that question that way. Or like I said, maybe you look at your family, it's just a mess. You're like, right now it's just a mess. Can it be fixed? Can it be restored? And the answer to that is yes. God can redeem it. God can restore it. Can it be restored to what it was before? I think things always change. And we need to often accept the fact that things don't return often to the way they were before. Something new begins. But there is hope for every family. And you know, there isn't really a measuring stick for spiritual maturity, but as I was thinking about this, I was thinking maybe how we treat family members, how we get along with family, could be one of the better indicators of our spiritual maturity. And the reason I say that is with family is probably the place where we are the most real, where people know us how we really are. They see everything. They don't just see the public face that we put on, whether it's for our family or for our marriage or whatever, but they see it all. And so in that way, it's possibly a good indicator of where we're really at as far as surrendering to the Lord. The context of these verses is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been born again. You've been raised a new person in Christ. That's who you are. The old person you used to be has died. So don't act like that anymore. And we looked at some of those things in the previous verses here: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, slander, just to name a few. This isn't you anymore. You're a new person. And so who are you? Just in review, you're God's chosen ones. You're holy and beloved. Chosen that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. That's who you are. And so several places in Scripture refer to us as children of light. And I love that description, and it's why I chose the title for today's message, Families of Light. Because as you bring children of light together in families, I believe you have families of light. It's how we're described, who we are as believers and followers of Jesus. And we looked at some of those characteristics: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. Foundational pieces for the church, and I believe foundational pieces for families. And so on with the passage here. Let's break it down a little bit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And once again, as I talk about these things, I mean, I shared recently from the pulpit about some of the struggles that Doris and I had recently in our marriage. And so I say these things from a position of weakness, of humility, because I'm still trying to figure out how to do these things. But I believe that marriage is an equal partnership with differing God-given roles. The husband is to be the leader and head of the home, and the wife is to be the helper as described in the creation account. This is generally called a complementarian view, if you know different views of how to look at these relationships. Equal to one another, Galatians 3:28 says neither male nor female, but differing God-given roles. And this is the position also of CMC, the group of churches that we're a part of. I'll tell you, I have a lot of friends who have differing views on this relationship between husband and wife. And I admire these friends greatly. And I continue, each time I look at these passages, I continue to reevaluate. What is this saying? How do we interpret them in our relationships? But this is currently how I interpret Scripture. Wives are asked to respect the leadership of their husbands. It is a role given to him by the Lord. Encourage him in it. Support him and instill confidence in him to carry this out. This role that God has given him. Don't undercut him to his face or with others, or seek to control him in some way. And I would just say about this verse for husbands, Stay out of it. It's not written for you. It's for them to figure out. So stay out of it. Leave it alone. This verse isn't for you to use. In fact, I'm not going to elaborate on it a lot this morning. I asked Doris if she would get up and talk about it, but she said, that's not my thing. So she did have a lot of input into this sermon, though. She tweaked it and helped me figure out how to put it together. But this isn't really for us, I don't think, as men, to say anything about. This is between a woman's relationship with God and how she relates to Him, and to work that out with her Lord. And maybe even talk to another woman that you respect, a strong Christian woman you respect. Maybe you can talk to Doris or Vicky or Phyllis or anybody else like that that you respect, and ask them, how do I work this out? What does this look like? Talk to them about it. But don't ever use this verse with your wife. That's my advice. Don't use it with her. Let her figure it out, what that means. It's a voluntary thing that for her to figure out. Yours is the next verse, husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And a question I have with this one is, do you know how to love your wife? Be curious how you would answer that question. For me, I just know it's an ongoing figuring out thing. I think I know, and then I don't know, and then I have to learn again, and I think I know again. So it's a long process for me of learning. Recently, a couple young men that are in discipleship with me, they gave me the right to ask their wives. I texted both of their wives and said, how would you rate your marriage? Yeah, I did. It was cool. And I was pleasantly, I got some good answers back. One said, I'd give it a 9. I was like, that's awesome. Another one said 8. So what would your wife say? I'm not going to put that down. Maybe I should. I should text all of you men and you can reply back. But I think it would be better if you asked your wife that question. When is the last time that you asked your wife? And I don't know if you want to use a rating system there, but ask her in some way, how do you think things are? How do you think things are going? One common thing that Doris and I have started doing over the years is we just use a simple phrase and we just say, are we okay? And it's typically when we are maybe sensing a little bit like maybe there's something going on. And so if we do, then we'll look at the other person and say, are we okay? Are we okay? And that what that question means is, I want to know how you feel about our relationship. And of course, are you feeling loved by me would be part of that question. It also is a commitment on the person's part who's asking the question to say, you know, if we aren't okay, I'm going to work through it with you. Because if you ask that question and they say no, and you don't pursue that, then that would probably be worse. So you have to be prepared and ready to follow through whatever that answer is, and probably to be a bit humble in receiving that answer, a bit meek in receiving whatever that answer is, and making sure that you're listening well and you understand, and then taking the initiative to work it out until that is resolved, so that when you ask that question, both of you can say, yeah, we're okay. Got some bumps and things that we're working on, but we're all right. So husbands, do you know how to love your wife? Do you know how she understands and recognizes love from you? Her love language, so to speak. Are you perceptive in understanding when something is wrong? Do you pick up on that? Or do you just blow past it like I didn't see it? Are you a good listener? And of course, when we think of love, I think of all the qualities we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Are you patient? Are you kind? Love does not boast, is not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its way, isn't irritable. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? Isn't irritable or resentful. There's so much that we could talk about just in that area. The word for love here in this passage is the original Greek, in the original Greek is agape. It is the highest form of love, not romantic love, not sexual love, not brotherly or sisterly love, but the deepest love that comes from God. It is a direct result of being raised with Christ and hidden in Him. That's where that kind of love comes from. And that is why I believe in Ephesians, Paul uses the example of Christ's love for the church to the extent that Christ gave up His life for the church. And this is the kind of sacrificial, unselfish, unconditional love that we as husbands are supposed to have for our wives. It just might be possibly the greatest example of the resurrection power of Christ in your life is how you love your wife, husbands. Might be the greatest example that you'll give. Doris gave me this example, and I really liked it. I brought my bike this morning, and I thought about riding it around, but I crashed earlier, so I think I'll just sit on it. I got new tires too; it's pretty cool. But anyway. I didn't hear that, Dorothy, but be careful. Okay, I'll be careful. But I think it's kind of like riding a bicycle in a ways, with the pedals. As a husband loves and cherishes his wife, he is really, on his side, he's pressing down hard on that pedal, and he's handing it off well to the other side, okay? And as a wife respects and honors and supports her husband, she's doing the same thing. She's pressing hard down on that pedal on her side and handing it off well to her husband. And you know, if you get those two working together well, you get a lot of power on this bike to send it forward. There's a lot of motion and movement that happens, direction, purpose that happens. But you know, what happens if you, I don't know, this bike, I had trouble with it when I first got it. I don't know why, but the one pedal would loosen up and it would periodically fall off. And so, have you ever tried to pedal a bike with one pedal? It's possible, but you got to press down, then you kind of got to reach back and pull that pedal back up and then press down again. It's not the most efficient way to ride a bike. I'll just say you probably know that, but I wouldn't recommend it. But if you have just one person that's really kind of pressing down hard, it really hampers the ability for that bike to move forward, for there to be any progress. You can make progress if there's only one side working, but very difficult to do. And I'll tell you, I've talked with different married couples over the years, and invariably, it is my experience in relationships. You will have one person who is trying to press down, and the other person is not willing to engage on the issues that are happening in the marriage. Very difficult to make any progress in that kind of a situation. So, both pressing down and handing off to the other is the most efficient way, I think, to move forward. And, of course, if you have a situation where neither side is pressing down, then you basically have a stationary bike, I guess. You're not going anywhere. The marriage is not going anywhere. And I've also seen marriages where both couples, both people have essentially just kind of settled into that position. Things are bad. I don't want to work on them. And so we're just going to stay here. Neither one pressing down very hard on their side, or if at all in some ways. You know, on a bike too, I don't want to push this too far, but you can get in a situation where you're going downhill, you know, and you can coast for a while, and it's pretty cool, and you don't have to work very hard, and things are just cruising. But you know, that doesn't last forever. And so if you're depending on just coasting along in that relationship, you're eventually going to hit a hill, and you're not going to be ready for it, you're not going to be in shape for it, and you're going to have a hard time going up that hill if you're just coasting along. So I won't take it much further, but anyways, I like the illustration. It helps me think about what we need to think about in our marriages. I believe that if we put off the old person and we put on the new things like humility, meekness, forgiveness, bearing with one another, love, it is possible that any marriage can be transformed into a marriage of light, two children of light creating a marriage of light. The power of the resurrection brings tremendous hope for our marriages. I don't care what the situation is. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have tremendous hope in your marriage for it to be a beautiful marriage. Not perfect, it's going to have problems, but that handing off one to another, a beautiful, harmonious relationship. Okay, I have 1 minute to talk about children. And fathers, let's see how fast I can do this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So a question for you children, since you're in here. Actually, we're all children, aren't we? But how is your relationship with your parents? What does it look like? Is it a good relationship? Did you know that when you honor God by cleaning up your room? Do you know that? Cleaning up your room honors the Lord. Did you know that? It's an awesome thing. Taking out the trash honors the Lord. Mowing the lawn honors the Lord. Doing your homework, it honors the Lord. It brings pleasure to Him to see you being obedient to your parents. So I want you to remember that when you do those things, that you're doing those things actually for the Lord as well, not just your parents. It pleases Him. It shows the work of God in your life. Ephesians chapter 6 adds, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so do you honor your parents? And maybe you should ask your parents today. I'll just put it out there for you. Do I honor you? Do you feel honored by me? Be ready for an honest answer, and be ready to deal with that answer. But today is a great opportunity, obviously, to honor your mother. Take every opportunity to do so. But do it next week as well, not just on Mother's Day. That will probably mean even more to her than what you honor her, how you honor her on Mother's Day. Treat your parents with respect. They do know some things, actually. I know sometimes you think they don't know anything. They do know some things. They do have some experience. And it would be invaluable for you to tap into that and not just think that they're old and they have no idea what's going on in the world. But treat them with respect. You're called to honor them and obey them. And you honor God when you honor your parents. As I said earlier, each of us is a child. It would do well for us to think of ways that we can honor our parents. Your parents will not always be with you. I'm coming from one whose parents have passed away some time ago. I'll tell you, take advantage of the time that you have with them. Give them a phone call. Visit them. Write them a card. Whatever you can do to strengthen that relationship. If you're in a broken relationship, do your part to try and restore your relationship. Take care of them if they're elderly, and speak well of them to others. Some of you have had hard parent relationships, and maybe you need to forgive them for how they treated you. Maybe there isn't much that you can even do to restore the relationship, but whatever you can do, love them, be kind to them, turn the other cheek if necessary, live at peace with them as much as it depends on you. There's a special blessing for honoring our parents. I don't necessarily understand how this works, this scripture, or what it is, but it seems clear that God cares greatly how we treat our parents. And finally, parents, and in particular, fathers are listed here, don't exasperate your children. Love them. Encourage them. Don't expect them to be perfect all the time. Ask for forgiveness when you wrong them. Discipline them appropriately, not in anger. Don't speak harshly to them or belittle them, especially in front of other people. Don't tear them down, but build them up. Be patient with them. You didn't learn overnight either. If you remember those youth days or whatever they were, you didn't learn overnight. They're going through the same things that you did. Be humble with them. Forgive them when they hurt you. Show them that you are being changed by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That you aren't the same person that you used to be. Show them that you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. That the Holy Spirit is changing you. Otherwise, if they don't see that, I wonder if they'll believe if it's true. If they don't see the change happening in your life. And then release them to the Lord. Don't make them be like you. Help them find who God has called them to be, and it may be very different than who you are. Release them to become adults and don't treat them like children anymore when they do become adults. Much more could be said, but I just encourage you, maybe this will stir some conversation in your family, in your home, or between you as a husband and wife. Continue the conversation. I'd encourage you to. If you have the guts to ask a question, husband and wife, are we okay? And be ready to listen and respond to the answer. Or maybe for children, do I honor you? For your parents, in some way asking that question. Or how could I honor you more? But continue the conversation. Parents and fathers, be kind and gentle with your children as you raise them up. And pray for them. Pray for your children all the time. I want to end with Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. That's who we used to be. But now you are light in the Lord. Live, I'm going to add a little bit here, as wise husbands and children of light. Amen.